Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, in our ongoing study that we've been doing in the book of Thessalonians, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, we finished up with that the tenth and final verse of that opening chapter. And then we moved our way into the second chapter here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I had read the this past Lord's Day, I was reading the entire chapter, which is 20 verses. So we have twice as many verses to consider in the second chapter. But I started by just looking at the opening statement that is made by the Apostle Paul. And in looking at that statement, I really didn't deal with it in the sense of the expository manner being that you would look at it as to what the way that the Apostle Paul was using those words related to what he is saying here directly in the verses that follow, in the verses that come before it. You know, that would be a true expository way of dealing with it. But I did look at it in a little bit more of a topical way. And part of the reason for doing that is I thought the word that I zeroed in on was a word that really encapsulated part of what the Apostle Paul was saying in chapter 1, and more importantly, or equally important, let me put it that way, what he is about to say in chapter 2 as well. So the word that I zeroed in on was the word vain in the text. It begins this way. He says this, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, let me just give you a little bit of a context of some of the things that we had already looked at and why it was that I thought looking at this word vain was important in this context. In our look at what the apostle has been saying thus far to the Christians that are there at Thessalonica, we noted that last week in verse 10 that he had spoken about what characterized the Christians at Thessalonica. And he said this. He said to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So he characterized the people in that passage. He characterized them as those who were waiting. And as they were waiting, they were evidencing this life of having a perspective that life was being lived in the interim, that they had an eternal perspective of what was taking place. And I talked about that previously on the radio program, so I don't want to go into the details of it again, but they were able not just to live life in this little slice that is before us right now, just in the present, but they were able to reach out into the future, even at the coming of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they were able to pull down into daily living the thoughts that are associated with the coming of Christ. And so their ability, the empowerment that they had to be able to live with this eternal perspective, it was not found in a vacuum. It wasn't just, you know, they had this particular propensity where they could have a unique perspective on the way of living life, and they were just people that were prone to more having an eternal perspective on things. That's not what we see here in this passage at all. What we see is they were enabled to have that type of perspective because of the foundation of faith, or that their faith was built upon. Let me put it that way. This heavy dose of Christology that was at the very core of the foundation that their faith was resting upon. Now, where do we get that from? We get that from what the Apostle Paul says here about the expectation that these people had and what it was based upon. Look at what he says in the second part of it. He says, "Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, that is an extremely full statement that is being made here. So in the first part of that verse, you know, he gives a description of the people of God. There are people that are waiting. There are people that have this eternal perspective. Their active anticipation of the Lord's return is what's first and foremost in their mind. This idea of living in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing this, they were not just waiting with this perspective, but it gave them an exemplary life to live in front of other people. And other people then were seeing the way that they were living life, and they were then following them and emulating them to live this way as well. Now, in the middle of those two things, where he talks about, you know, this Christology and this example that they were having or giving forth here as being those that were living with this right perspective, he talked about that they were delivered from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath of God in the scripture, you know, it's a very scriptural phrase that we find in the wrath of God. And it speaks about this, the punishment of God that is going to be poured out upon all those that have sinned by overlooking the law of God, by disregarding the law of God. The wrath of God is God's settled opposition of God's nature against evil, his holy displeasure against sinners, and the punishment that he will justly mete out upon them on account of their sins. That was the wrath of God. And he was saying here, as part of their Christology, that they viewed Christ as the one who delivered them from the wrath of God. Now, that concept then enabled them to live this way. And I just want you to see the idea of living the Christian life goes from doctrine to deeds. It's not found in a vacuum, you know. It's not just people just automatically live the Christian life, and some people are better at it than others, or, you know, that type of thinking. But if you want to be able to do what Christ tells us to do in his word, the key to doing that is to dwell upon, to understand and dwell upon and implement the doctrines that have been spoken to us in Scripture. And I think that that's a very important point, because especially in the environment that we find ourselves in today, because so often today people play down doctrine. They say doctrine divides, or, you know, doctrine is dead, and we don't need doctrine, we just need to do what Christ tells us to do, and these types of things. You can't do the works of God apart from the doctrine that's there. It's the scriptural, biblical meditation and implementation of those doctrines that enables you to do the work that God has given us to do. Now, let's look at some of the doctrines that he was telling them to dwell upon, which he zeroed in to as being the core of the foundation of what they were believing. You might be tempted to say, well, this was a young church. They didn't have much that they believed in. You know, they were brand new believers. They probably didn't know that much about the gospel message or so forth. Not true, according to what the Apostle Paul says here. He has already spoken about things like election and, you know, further away on earlier in the passage and so forth. They were people that had a deep understanding of the doctrine that is revealed in God's word. And the Apostle Paul didn't hold any of that back. He didn't say, well, you know, that these people aren't ready for this type of doctrine. No, he gives them the doctrine because he knows as they meditate upon this, this will enable them to live the Christian life in such a way that they will become examples to others. So their faith became famous because it was founded upon the solid doctrines that had been preached by the Apostle Paul there at Thessalonica. Let me give you an example of some of these doctrines. As I mentioned, he describes a robust, thorough Christology that was at the center, the very foundation of what they believed about God and about Christ and about sin and about salvation. First of all, we could break up what he says in this passage in two different sections. One would come under the person of Christ, and the other would come under the work of Christ. The person of Christ, listen to what he says. He says, to wait for his son. That's the way the Apostle Paul terms it here. Now, you could brush over that very quickly, but if you take time to just look at what is found in these statements, right? When he says his son, there's an indication there. It speaks about the idea of the deity of Christ. God has only one son in this sense. The Lord gave all believers the power to become the sons of God. We see that in John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13 and so forth. To as many as believed, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. But not in the same sense. You know, Christ and Christ alone is the only begotten of the Father. Believers then have been adopted into that family of God in Christ, but Christ alone holds that unique place as the only begotten of the Father. So the Son is the second person of the Trinity, of the same substance and equal in power and glory. So here he's telling us something about the Trinity, and speaking about Christ as being his Son, we're looking at the deep doctrines of like the eternal generation of the Son, that Christ was not only the Son in the work of redemption when he came to do that work on behalf of his people, but he was the Son prior to that as well. There was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout all of eternity. And so it speaks about the Trinity itself in this passage. So much for this idea about we've got to go easy on the doctrine because people just can't handle it. Well, you know, I go on Sunday nights and I preach at the Shepherd's Care Assisted Living Facility. And there are people there that, you know, are very elderly, of course. And many of them, though, have a good Christian background. Some of them have been missionaries at various parts. Some have worked in Christian universities and so forth and held, you know, positions there in these universities and teaching young people and so forth. Others don't have that much of a Christian background, but nevertheless, you know, have come to Christ. And there's some in the mix that don't know Christ whatsoever. When I go there, the temptation is to, some might put it this way, to dumb the message down a bit, right? To tone it down in the doctrinal things that we cover. And I have resisted the temptation to do that. And I have preached the gospel in a similar way to the way that I preach for the men and women over there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, the church that I pastor in Traveler's Rest. And you know what has happened? The people respond marvelously to the hearing of the doctrine. Just this past week, I was focusing in on the doctrine of adoption. And I was talking about adoption from Romans chapter 8 and how we have been adopted into the family of God and all of the blessings and the benefits that flow from that adoption and comparing it with union with Christ and so forth in the message. Here's the response that I got afterwards from, I'm not saying this to talk about my preaching or anything like that. I'm talking about the Word, the doctrine itself. This is a response to the Word. One lady met me at the door afterwards. She said, that was the greatest sermon that I ever heard. Now, she's heard a lot of sermons, but what was different about the sermon? It certainly wasn't the preaching of it. I'll tell you that right now. I've had a very busy week. I was tired, and the delivery of it I was not pleased with and so forth. But she heard the Word, and in the Word of the that was preached there, it fed her soul, the doctrines that we've spoken about. Another woman made this comment to me as she was going out the door. She said this. She said, now we don't have anything to worry about. That's what she told me at the door. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but for a preacher who had the privilege of preaching that passage, that just thrills my soul. I could die today a happy man just hearing that. Now we have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to worry about, the woman said to me. You know, C.H. Spurgeon said that's the mark that a preacher is aiming for. You know, when you get people that come to the back and they shake your hand on the way out the door and they say to you, you know, that was a wonderful sermon. That's one thing, you know, it's okay. You're glad that they enjoyed hearing the sermon and so forth. Okay. But when you really feel something is when they come back and they say, we have a great Christ. You know, and that's what I heard in this woman's words. One responded that was the best sermon she'd ever heard, but the other one said, now we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about. She got it. You know, she got the idea that Christ and the adoption, that our best days are in front of us, not behind us. And that as we meditate upon the tremendous prospects in Christ that we have and all that's awaiting us in glory and so forth, as she got it, that as we focus upon that, it makes all of the pain that we're going through currently in this life, and some of those there at the nursing home are dealing with a tremendous amount of pain and sometimes loneliness and a lot of other issues that they face there in the nursing home. It made those things pale in significance compared to what was awaiting her in glory. And so therefore she concluded that we have nothing to worry about. I spoke about how at the end, you know, death was no longer what it was to us before when we were outside of Christ, when we were outside of the family of God. That there was now, death was nothing more than just a corridor into eternal life. And that Psalm 23 says that we go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not even death in its full form anymore for us. That death has been defanged. The death of death is seen in the death of Christ. He has put it to death. It's death to death itself in what he has done on the cross, on the cross work of Jesus Christ. So now death doesn't have, it's a deliverance for the people of God. It's not a punishment for the people of God. It's a deliverance. And I was telling them that they would be delivered from those walkers. They would be delivered from those pills that they're constantly taking. They would be delivered from those hearing aids. They would be delivered from those spectacles that they wear, the glasses that they wear. They would be delivered from all of these things that they're going through. They'll be given brand new bodies. And they will enter into glory where their loved ones, a lot of them, their spouses that they had been married to for many, many years, some 40, 50 years with some of the folks that are there. They have walked with Christ with their spouse, but now their spouse has gone on ahead of them into glory. And I said, we'll be there with the spouses that have gone on before us and our loved ones that have already gone off into glory. We'll see the patriarchs and the prophets. We'll see the men and women throughout the Old Testament. The prophets of God will be there, the apostles, the disciples of Christ, the early church, the ones that Christ, that Paul was writing to in this passage that were saved at Thessalonica. We'll see the Puritans that wrote so well about the things of God and lived such godly lives. We'll see the pilgrims and all the people of God down through the ages, thousands upon thousands upon thousands that are currently before the throne of God, worshiping and praising and lifting their voices in praise unto our most worthy God. Our worship leader, Tim, at church, and the other guys and men and women that help out as well, their perspective is that it's not just us worshiping in isolation in this little church on Mush Creek Road in Traveler's Rest, but we are entering into that great congregation of the righteous that is currently worshiping God at the throne of God. And we have this privilege on the Lord's Day of lifting our voices in praise and thanksgiving along with them and worshiping along with them. And so the prospects for the people of God are very, very good. And just one piece of that, one way of implementing that in our life, of applying it is that we don't have to pine for the good old days. We don't have to look back and say, oh, I wish things were the way they were before. Listen, for the people of God, our best days are in front of us, not behind us. Now, that will get you up in the morning, right? Because each and every day we are getting closer and closer to that glory that will be ours when we enter into God. We can't even, it's so powerful, we can't even take it in these bodies that have been given to us here. These bodies are not capable of being able to absorb the glory that is going to be there. So we have to be given new bodies that will be given to us. And I don't know about you, but this body's getting a little tired. It's starting to ache a little bit at times and so forth. We've been watching the grandchildren for the last couple of weeks. It's aching a little bit more these last couple of weeks. The eyes are tired and so forth. And I'm looking forward to that new body. You know what it's done for me as I think about the new body and the experiences that we'll have? It has liberated me from having to have all of these experiences that we're told on Facebook and social media, these must-have experiences in the body that we currently have. You know, there's some people just running around the world in sometimes I think wasting time, but running around the world in order to fulfill their bucket list about all of these must eat, must see, must do activities that we have to have around the world. We've, you know, got to make a list of these things. I've got to, before I die, I've got to see the Great Wall of China, or before I die, I've got to go here, or got to go there, I've got to do this, I've got to jump out of an airplane. Which I never understood. Why would I jump out of a perfectly good airplane? It doesn't make sense to me. But anyways, I got to do all these different things in order to, you know, have this experience. Listen, the experience that I'm going to have in glory, it's going to blow away all of these experiences here. They're going to pale into insignificance. I don't have to run around the world trying to have all of these things. I'm going to have really, really, really good experiences in a glorified body in just a few nanoseconds of time. It's not very long at all. In just a few ticks on the clock, we will be in glory with Christ. So it's liberated me. I can say, you know what? I don't have to spend my time doing that. I can take the time that I would use doing that. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy, you know, hikes and, you know, doing things just like everybody else does. I'm just saying that I'm not going to be in bondage to it. I'm not going to allow that to dictate then what I'm going to give my life over to. There are things that are more important, and I'll be able to experience great experiences in the life to come. So I would take that time then and say, well, I'm going to use that time then for other purposes and purposes of getting the gospel out to others. Well, as you can see here, I've got sidetracked about what I was talking about this last Lord's Day among the people at Shepherd's Care. What a joyful ministry. We've been doing it now, I don't know, 10 years or more, every Sunday night to go there. And here's our perspective on going there. We just have said as a congregation that if we can just alleviate some of the suffering that they're going through, if we can just help to point them to Christ in these final years of their life. And let me tell you, some of them, we get like 10 sometimes more people that actually come from the Alzheimer's wing there. So some that people would completely just, you know, ignore and say that, you know, what can they understand of what's coming? But they come, and the Lord blesses it, and He speaks to their heart. And what a blessing. We said if we could just be stepping stones, you know, just to comfort them in this final season of their life, if the Lord would use us that way, it's been well worth it. To tell you the truth, they bless our soul a lot of times more than we bless their soul when we go there. That's just what happened. So it became a sermon about that. I'm sorry for that point. But anyways, it's. I hope you receive what I'm saying there. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.